Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to talk to you about two people you may have never heard of, but they are heroes in the story here. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph, speaking of the new Pharaoh in Egypt, came to power over Egypt, and he said to his people, "Look at the Israelite people, more numerous and stronger than we are. Come, let's deal wisely with them. Otherwise, they will continue to multiply, and if a war breaks out, they will ally themselves with our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." So they put foremen over the Israelites to oppress them with hard labor. As a result, they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. As a result, the Egyptians loathed the Israelites. I believe the ultimate plan for God's people, and we see this in the New Testament, we see it in the Old as well. The more they are oppressed, the more they are beat down, the more God blesses them and expands them. Isn't that good news? The more, when Christianity, when it was illegal to be a Christian, when blood was being shed, when they were crucifying Christians on the Appian Way with their Bible around their neck, Nero put pitch on their bodies and lit them on fire, and there was a lineup for I don't know how long of Christians burning to death on the cross. That only caused Christianity to spread even more. God's awesome. And they made the Israelites serve rigorously, verse 13, verse 14. They made their lives bitter by hard service with mortar and bricks and all kinds of service in the fields. Every kind of service the Israelites were required to give was rigorous. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one whose name was Shaprah and the other Puah. Now those two names, I guarantee you didn't wake up this morning think you were going to hear. But those are the heroines in our story today. When you assist the Hebrew women in childbirth, observe at the delivery. If it is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, she may live. Oh, underline verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the boys live?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for the Hebrew women are vigorous. They give birth before the midwife gets to them." Maybe a little fibberaloo there, but... So God treated the midwives well. What's the story there? They feared God more than they feared man. That seemed to negate everything else that happened, didn't it? Interesting. I know that messes with your theology, but just let it mess with it. Let it just percolate right there. So God treated the midwives well, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he made households for them. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, through your word today, you would speak to us. God, build this body strong in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray your glory to fill every temple in this house today in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we want to be radically sold out disciples. God, I pray you would build us strong in the name of Jesus. Lay your hand on your heart and say, God, build me strong today. Build me strong in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I am convinced that one of the greatest lessons that we can learn in the Bible and in this passage is how important it is that we respond to adversity correctly. There's a lot of people today when things get a little tough, when things get a little adverse, they flake out? They stop serving God. They stop church attendance. They stop reading their Bible. They stop, it all kind of stops because they came up against something. And what has happened is they have either been promised a gospel that there'll be no problems, or somebody took the blows for them all along, and suddenly now they're out on their own and they're living life. They say, "Oh, you know what? This isn't so easy. There's a little bit of a battle to this." Someone forgot to tell them, you're born into a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hello? And I believe when we read stories like this, we see, you know what? Adversity is going to come your way. Things are going to transpire. There's going to be negative things and negative circumstances that impact us. And what really saddens my heart is the number of professing Christians who seem content to take what life hands them. To simply accommodate things in their lives that they would rather live without, or things that are wrong, or things that just they don't want, but they accommodate these things instead of push back against them in prayer and standing strong in Christ. I believe that what you accommodate will dominate in you. If you allow things unjust and ungodly to hang around in your life, that will be the story of your life. And it could be an illness. It could be a situation. It could be circumstances. It could be an addiction. There's a lot of things we could put in this category of things that we're not happy with, things that we wish weren't in our lives, but for some reason we've chosen the path of accommodation. We'll just live with it. We'll just deal with it. This is life. This is my lot in life. I'm just going to get in line and take what they give me. Okay, yes, sir. But God has raised up a people like Shiprah and Puah. God has always raised up the Shiprahs and the Puahs to stand and say, that's not how it's going to happen. I don't care if you're the king of Egypt. I don't care what the story. I don't believe I'm going to do that today. There's something powerful about that. Because embedded in that is this belief, and this is all through Scripture, and this is what I love about being Pentecostal perhaps the most, is that we believe in imminent grace. God is imminently. He's here, and He can set you free. Not 20 years from now, not after you're dead, not after you're walking on the streets of gold. God can heal you today. God can liberate you today. God can set you free today. It can happen today. And I want to tell you, when we face adversity, when we face difficult times, we must always remember that we have a God who is imminently ready to meet us and deliver us from whatever it is. I love the story where Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And when he gets there, he tells Lazarus' sister, he said, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know, Lord, in the resurrection when we all... No. That's not what Jesus was... No, I mean like today. I know, Lord, someday I'll have a perfect healing. Someday everything will be smooth. I'll be on the cross, the Jordan shores, and I'll be... No. God needs right now. That's why the gospel is good news. He deals with things now. I love in this story, you could just go anywhere in the Exodus, and I believe the Exodus is one of the greatest stories. Other than the resurrection of Jesus, the salvation of Paul, those are the two greatest miracles in the entire Bible. The third greatest story is the Exodus. Of all that God did to bring his people out of slavery. And it's so powerful because every New Testament writer basically references the Exodus as a parallel to our salvation. That God brought us out of darkness. He brings us out of slavery. And he brings us into freedom. He brings us into his glorious light. But I want to tell you, Jochebed, who was Moses' mother. You know, when it came time, Pharaoh didn't have success with the two Hebrew midwives, and suddenly he just put out an edict. You know, all Hebrew babies that are born and they're male, they're going to die. You know, Jochebed could have said, well, you know, it's the law. You know, the king has pretty much legal right to do what he wants to do. So, you know, we could just go along with that. That's his. Thank God she said, I don't care if it's legal or not. My baby's not going to be killed. I'm glad some Christians today weren't the parents of Jesus when he was a baby. King Herod, because he was king, had a right to do whatever he wanted. That's how it kind of worked with being kings in the ancient Near East. I'm going to kill every child 2 years old and younger. We're going to get out of here, Mary. That's what Joseph said. Some people, oh, that's illegal, though. We can't be fugitives from the law. We'll be fugitives from the law. Imagine that. Thank God there was somebody that stood up and said, I don't care if it's legal or not. I don't care if that's the king's right. I don't believe I'm going to allow that to happen to my child today. Now, I'm not endorsing breaking the law today, although as we advance forward week and month by month, it is becoming increasingly, more unpopular to serve Jesus Christ, to follow biblical mandates. We know this. We see this. We've shared a few over the last few weeks, things that are happening around the world. But what I am saying, the things that are unjust, the things that are have us bound, the things that have a grip on us, the things that we're living with, that we want gone, that we want freedom from, there's got to be something that rises up inside of us and says, I'm not going to live with that anymore. I'm going to face it in prayer. I'm going to face it with faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to push back on what the devil has been trying to do to me. What circumstance, what sickness, what ailment, what is happening in your life right now that needs to be overthrown? If you have an alcoholic husband, maybe you have a prescription pain pill addicted wife, it's time to push back on the enemy. It's time to insist on freedom. You may have been dealt a rat sandwich in life. That doesn't mean you have to eat it. Anyone ever been dealt a rat sandwich? I'm not talking like literally, although you may have been dealt some circumstances. You may be in the middle of something. You may be battling something. But I want to tell you something, my friends. You don't have to stand and take it. Because there is something within the heart of a child of God that the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in the God that created heaven and earth, He can move mountains for us. He can open up seas for us. Amen. He can do amazing things if we just put our faith in Him. It's pretty simple, actually. So something we learn from the heroines in our story today that I just want to touch on briefly, and then we're going to bring our prayer stations across the front of the platform here, and we're going to pray for whosoever today that needs prayer for anything whatsoever. We're going to pray, God, that He heals sickness, that He breaks off fear. Well, that was a great word today that we've already heard. God wants to break all that off. He wants to break off addictions. He wants to break off doubt, unbelief. Come on, He wants to break all that off. But something we learn from Shapra and Pua, and am I saying that correctly? Probably not. But that's how I'm going to say them. All right. That's what I've just landed on, and that's what I'm going to go with today. But I want you to see a first key element to having this sort of resolve in our hearts. And it's very important that we see this, but we absolutely must fear God. Twice in this passage, it says they feared God. In other words, they feared God more than any other potential consequence. If you're in a place where you're afraid to do what's right or say what's right, say the right thing, do the right thing, because you're afraid of blowback from somebody, can I tell you, you don't fear God, you fear the person that you'll get the blowback from. I know Americans, we love to think we can do it all and do it both. We think, oh no, I fear God, but man, when it comes time to speak up, when it comes time to, you know, defend the faith or whatever it is, you know, to share Jesus, we back off because there is fear. Okay, listen, that person or thing you fear, that's who rules your life. See, it wasn't that these two midwives didn't fear the Pharaoh. Nobody wants to die. And you know, you offend an ancient Near East Egyptian king, Pharaoh, that pretty much was a prescription to, yeah, be thrown into the river full of crocodiles or, you know, some other fancy way they could, you know, kill you. But the deal was they feared God more than they feared him. Are you hearing me today? It wasn't that there wasn't some angst there. It wasn't that there wasn't some, okay, yes, sir. But the deal was at the end of the day, when they got back to their homes, they're like, we ain't doing that. Because we answer to a higher power and a higher authority. See, I want to tell you, if you want victory in your life, this is why you must fear God. See, sometimes we want freedom, or we want healing, or because we've got these other motives, you know. But it comes down to the primary motive. We have to fear God. Are you tracking me? Because they feared God, they weren't afraid to do what is right. And this is the thing, really, at the end of the day. Because people who say they know and they serve Jesus, yet are afraid to say so or do what is right, are actually admitting they really don't fear God at all. Otherwise, they would. But really, they fear the consequences that come from the world. When a preacher, I'm talking about people standing behind one of these on Sunday, or a round table, or whatever you want to stand behind, or next to, or whatever, I don't care. Flat screen TV, a whiteboard, doesn't matter. When a preacher is afraid to speak for fear of offending someone, they fear man more than they fear God. Had breakfast with some people the other day, and like, man, I wish I knew where my pastor stood on Roe v. Wade and abortion, because he'd been silent. I'm like, you know what? I didn't say this to them, but later I thought, you know, that's exactly the issue. People, pastors, preachers are afraid to speak out against the moral evils of our day. And I want to tell you the reason why: they don't want people to leave their church. Tragic. Oh, that God's people would fear God over fearing upsetting the apple cart. One of the reasons why slavery is abolished in this nation, and I know it's been 160 years, but I want to tell you, up until that time when it was abolished in 1865, the Emancipation Proclamation, the previous 50 years were filled with preachers in pulpits like this railing against it. They were called abolitionists. They weren't afraid to speak out, and it was not popular everywhere that message went. I want to tell you, doing the right thing, speaking the right thing, standing up for the things of God is not probably going to be a popular thing. You can expect pushback. You can expect it. I was talking to someone last night, and they said, you know, every day I'm at work, I hear people that I work with putting down Christianity. And it's like, oh, look at those people. You can tell they go to church, and Christians are this, and Christians are that. It's this negative attack. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter that they're believing a stereotype, perhaps, at this point, or they're believing maybe a couple of extreme examples of somebody who, you know, a Christian who wasn't wise or said stupid things. But what the reality is, there is a big pushback against righteousness in our culture today. I want to tell you, if we want freedom for people in our culture, if we want freedom in our churches, if we want freedom in our lives, we have to be people who fear God first. And we let the chips fall where they may everywhere else. It just has to be that way. It just has to be that way. And I actually believe that's the first step in breaking something off of our own lives. Fear God first and foremost. Yeah. I don't know how many of you watch The Chosen, but I love it. My family has, we've been gathering like every Sunday night, like clockwork pretty much, to watch the latest episode. And I've just enjoyed watching a week or two ago with the story of the woman with the issue of blood, how that came to life on the screen, and how, you know, watching that again just kind of firmed up some things that I've always thought and wondered about with her. But really, when this woman decided she wanted healing, the question, did she give a rip about what anyone else thought? Because in that culture, she would be considered unclean. And to be unclean was not cool, because everybody would scatter. It's like, oh, don't touch me, or I'll be unclean also. But this woman, I mean, she pushed through a crowd, crawled through whatever she had to do. And people, you know, who cares if they freak out? And they're thinking, what is she doing? Yet she was like, I only care about the opinion of one person. His name is Jesus. And because she feared God, she refused. refuse to live one day longer with her lot in life. Because the Bible said she had suffered for 12 years with that ailment. Because she cared about one man's opinion more than anyone else, she was done with living with something that she had accommodated. She had gone to doctors. She had whatever. And she had spent all of her money doing that. And finally, I guess at some point, she's like, this is just going to be the way it is for me. This is just, but she heard the name Jesus and hope sprung inside of her. There is hope in the name of Jesus Christ. And suddenly she said, I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care if it's legal, because it wasn't to do for Jewish law. Not legal. I don't care if I can just touch the hem of the Messiah. See, that was their belief. If someone was really righteous, if someone was like messianic, if you could just, you wouldn't even have to touch their hand, their foot. If you could just get a hold of the hem of their garment. Which speaks to what? Your position. They're standing, you're flat on the ground. You have lowered yourself to the point of humility, and you're saying, I only care about what this man thinks right here, Jesus Christ. And she touched the hem of his garment. It was made completely whole. And the Bible said the moment that happened, Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? I felt power go out of me. This is a really interesting story, and I just divert to it just for a second, because the disciples pointed out the obvious. A lot of people are touching you, Jesus. Yeah. There's a big difference with front runners and comers along and people who want to be identified with what's popular and hot and happening and hip, and somebody who doesn't mind being slobber knockered face down in the ground saying, I'm a worm and I need Jesus with everything I have. Because she touched him with faith that put a demand on his glory. That happens when you fear God. When you fear God, you know that he is able to do exceedingly above, it says in the Bible, everything we ask and imagine. And to touch him would be everything. Just the hem of his garment. Our two midwives in Exodus 1 were two such ladies that said, you know what? We've heard too much, we've seen too much, we know too much about God. He hadn't even been revealed yet as Yahweh. Right? They knew him from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph was the reason they were there. Joseph's dreams and his provision and God. But that's how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. Remember how that story turned out? They moved from where it was famine land to come to Egypt, and God took care of them. So these midwives knew something about that. They're like, you know what? God's too good. We know. Secondly, because they feared God, I want you to see this next in verse 17, the second half. They refused to compromise. You see, when you fear God, this will be how you operate. If you fear God first and foremost, you won't compromise anything else. You won't care what people say. You won't care what people throw at you. You won't care what people do. You won't care anything about that. Because if you fear God, that's the beautiful progression. If you fear God, you're not going to compromise yourself. And just like they refused to take this command that was handed to them, right? The king said, I want you to kill. Can you imagine giving that with a straight face, that command? Hey, ladies, I know your job is delivering babies and giving care to the mother and the baby. What I want you to do is when the babies are born, I want you to kill them if they're a male. I can't imagine that. And here was two ladies that instantly said, I don't believe that's the course of action we're going to be taking. Because listen, when we refuse to compromise, friend, I want you to hear this today, we become dangerous to the devil. And we are challenging, listen, this is where it's personal. You're challenging the thing that has the grip on you. See, as long as you're a compromiser, as long as, okay, we'll just live with it, I'll go along with it, I'll be led by a leash around the neck, and I'll do. The devil don't even have to spend a lot of time on you. But the second you stop and you say, wait a second, I'm not compromising anymore. I want to tell you, the thing that has the grip on you, it starts to slip. I'll tell you why here in a second. Because you see, the devil wants us to accept our beating. He wants us to stay in line. He wants us to, and again, this is illustrated throughout the Bible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the three men who defied King Nebuchadnezzar by refusing to bow down and worship him. That has to be one of the most, I think, potent moments in Scripture. I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I understand that, you know, we've heard this story before, and I think we obviously know what happened, but if you keep reading in that passage, you'll see something interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, after he put them in this fiery furnace that was seven times hotter than normal, he saw that the fire had no impact on the three men. None of their clothing, none of their hair, and when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Which would have been difficult considering, you know, what they were probably burning and that the fact that the couple other dudes that threw them in got burnt up. And the Bible says that that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking in verse 27 there where we find it in Daniel. And it says that he saw that the flames had no impact. Therefore, look at verse 29 when you have a chance, not right now. In Daniel, he says, therefore, I'm going to make a decree that no one would speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anymore because of what we've just seen. Now, what started this whole problem? Someone speaking against their God. Someone trying to force everyone to worship a king instead of the God who created the universe and the heavens and the earth. But because of the lack of compromise, there was no compromise in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood strong and they defeated the very thing that had vexed the land. Everybody was going to have to bow. Now suddenly, nobody has to bow if they don't want to. I submit to you what we need in America is a church of Jesus Christ that has a backbone in it. Full of, I know God is raising up those people here at Destiny Church. God is raising up preachers with backbone. He's raising up disciples who will give everything they have to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stand up to evil, who will stand up to an evil culture, who will stand up to what the enemy is trying to perpetrate upon us and say, we are not going to compromise ourselves with that. We are not going to give in that. Because we fear God more than we fear you. Refusing to compromise caused a breaking off of what was vexing the entire land. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had accommodated, they would have continued to be dominated in this area. It only took three people. Three people said, we're not gonna do it. And notice in that story, they feared God more than they feared the king because they kind of expected to die. Because, you know, because they gave a caveat. Well, even if we burn up in the fire, we're still not going to serve you. All right, okay, I may not make it through. But that's not my point. My point is, ready? Bad English coming. I ain't going to do it. Where's the people of God today who will stand in the midst of a culture that will stand up to something that's got a hold on your life, something that is vexing you, something that's kicking your tail, and you will say, no more. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give in any longer in the name of Jesus. And as I'm saying it today, I'm not living with it any longer. That's the resolve we're looking for today. That is why we cannot ever afford to compromise, because really it just prolongs the bondage. Compromise prolongs addictions. It prolongs the existence of things we want freedom from. And therefore, we must decide that we will not live with it. We will join the resistance movement against evil of all types. And this is what it says in James 4:7. Are you ready? Throw that up there for me. So submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some people talking about the devil bothering them. It sounds like, you know, they must be a popular target. But really, we got the promise of Scripture. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If the devil keeps hanging around, then I have to ask some questions. Are you really resisting him? Or are you accommodating him here and there? You know, some people do that. We start giving in. And by the time halfway through, they're like, oh, we don't want to do this. The devil's messing with me. Well, yeah, you've opened the door halfway. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the enemy. Same thing with the flesh. I've said this many, many times from this pulpit. Not every problem you have is a demon. Sometimes it's your flesh. Paul said the works of the flesh are sufficient to shipwreck you, right? So we have to also treat our flesh the same way, right? We have to crucify our flesh. If you've ever been on a diet of any kind, I want to tell you, you have firsthand experience with crucifying your flesh. It's a battle. But if we resist the enemy, he will flee. When we saddle up and decide we will honor God no matter what the cost is, I believe that's when things begin to change. That's when things begin to shift. And it took the Hebrews some time to get to this point, but enough of them begin standing up until suddenly God already had it in the works. There was a young man coming up the ranks. His name was Moses. They thought he was maybe just one of the Hebrew babies who survived. But God used him powerfully. Because they feared God, they refused to do wrong. Number three, and I'm closing with this right here, God rewarded them. We often forget about this, but the Bible, it's called the retribution principle. It's all through Scripture. If you do the right thing, God will reward you. If you don't do the right thing, you'll be punished. Simple, I know. Some people push back on that. But that's the reality. That's what you can say. But that's what Scripture teaches. If we honor the Lord in our lives, there is great reward for that. When are y'all still here? When we put Jesus first, we will be rewarded. Our life, now, it doesn't mean we're pain-free, problem-free, and hassle-free. Okay, don't conflate the two things. People think, if I honor the Lord, I pay my tithes, and I do all that, then I'll never have a problem. Well, then you've misread your Bible, and you've misunderstood what I've said. But I do want to tell you, if you honor the Lord, he will bless you. He will give you strength. He will pour blessing out upon you. You will find blessing in things that surprise you. You will look around and you'll say, you know, for all the struggles I've had and the battles, things are pretty cool. God's done some good things. God's brought some stuff back around. And I believe for you here today and that are watching online, I want to tell you, God's about to bring some victory back around your direction because you've chosen to honor him. God's going to honor you. I thought that'd get a bigger amen than Brother Dylan. I thought that was a pretty cool point right there. I had a very vivid dream the other night. I've been having a lot of these lately. But I had a dream about somebody who hasn't been to this church in a long time, and they're actually a prodigal. And Julie and I were casting demons out of them. And at the end of the dream, they had gotten free and delivered. And I just felt like the Lord is saying, if somebody I've never had a dream, honestly, I don't mean to sound bad. I never even think about this person, but God, they came in a dream and, I'm going to share it probably, hopefully, with their family at some point. But I just feel like there's prodigals that are going to come home. There are going to be people that are saved. There's going to be people that are set free. There are circumstances right now that we're on this side of it and we can't see what God is doing. But I want to tell you, hear me, honor the Lord. Keep the Lord first. Don't compromise. Don't sell short. Don't sell cheap. Keep Jesus number one. And I believe that God will do well for you. God will break off stuff. God will bring freedom. God will bring healing, because that's who He is. That's who He is. I'm going to close with this passage because I love this so much. But at the end of Exodus chapter 2, something began to stir. So what's taken place to this point? Okay, well, we have the order from the Pharaoh to kill the baby Hebrews, right? Don't let them live. All right, we have pushback from Shiprah and Puah. We have pushback from Moses' mother. We have, right, Miriam, his sister, hiding in the weeds, you know, the reeds, okay, hiding in those green things with the cattails on top. She's peeking around, avoiding crocodiles and watching little Moses floating in the basket, making sure he gets picked up by the princess, right? We have all of this happening. And meanwhile, the slavery and the bondage and the junk the Egyptians are piling on the Hebrew people is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And at the end of chapter 2, this is good, y'all. You want to underline this passage. Exodus 2:23. During that long period of time, the king of Egypt died and the Israelites groaned because of the slave labor. And they cried out, and their desperate cry because of their slave labor went up to God. And God, look at that, God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, and God saw the Israelites, and God understood. If you surrender yourself to the Lord, and in your angst, in your trial, in your suffering, in your pain, you will groan. You will cry out to God. We have a God who hears, He sees, He remembers, and He understands.
We need to understand in the Bible when it says, if there's a prayer offered that says, to God, that says, remember me is asking more than just a mere recollection. That's how we would think today. So like when the thief on the cross next to Jesus said, remember me, he wasn't just asking Jesus, don't forget my face, remember me. That's not what he was saying. He was asking for forgiveness, mercy, favor. When God remembered His covenant, He remembered mercy, forgiveness, and favor, right? And the structure of this section is quite robust. There are four descriptions of the Israelites, and then there's a fourfold reaction from God, right? On the Israelite side, they groaned. Hello, where's my prayer warriors? We groan. Hello, that's why we pray. You want to be a son of God? You got to pray. Come on, there's a whole story there too. They prayed, they groaned, right? They cried out. And on the divine side, God heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant. He looked at the Israelites and He took notice of them. He had compassion on them. And these verbs emphasize God's sympathy and compassion for His people. God is near. Are you ready? God is near to those in need. God is close to the brokenhearted. God is close to those who have been crushed. God is close to those who are taking a beating in some form or fashion today. That's what I'm saying. If something has got you, if something is giving you a beating, I want to tell you, as you cry out to God, you are crying out to the one who can break that off of you completely. He hears your cry. He understands, He sees, and He understands, He knows. It's important to note again at this point that the text waits to introduce the name Yahweh uniquely with Moses at the burning bush. But meanwhile, here's this fourfold repetition of God here in Exodus chapter 2. It's very unusual in Scripture, and it draws attention to the statements about his attention giving his people. And now that he is revealed as the great I am, we see that when we fear God, we don't compromise and we cry out to him that Yahweh hears. Yahweh notices. Yahweh remembers. And Yahweh understands. Whatever your situation is today, I want to ask you to cry out to God. We're going to push back against family members that are not serving Christ and the injustice of people that are in our lives that are addicted or not saved. And just whatever it is, maybe there's things in our personal lives. Maybe it's on behalf of our family. Maybe it's on behalf of prodigals. But today, we have to be a people, not just today, every day, but people who cry out. But listen, know this, God will do well for you because Yahweh hears, Yahweh notices, Yahweh remembers, Yahweh understands. That's who our God is. I always hate it. People say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of mercy and compassion. No, you don't know the Bible then. Just stop talking because you don't know. God is absolutely revealed as a God of mercy in the Old Testament. It's who he is. He didn't change nature and character in the New Testament. Yahweh hears. Yahweh notices. Yahweh remembers. Yahweh understands.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.